Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK, Hank, numerically, 888-275-4265. And as always, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I'm going to go right to the phone callers. Just one quick plug on Love Thy Body by Nancy Piercy, an absolute must read. I can't think of a more important book to read in this epoch of time than this particular book. I did a podcast with Nancy Piercy. You can hear that podcast on the web at equip.org, iTunes, wherever you consume your favorite podcasts. But this is a book that is absolutely crucial to read. Because if you contemplate the speed of our descent into cultural oblivion, it will not only make you dizzy, but it will cause you to want to make a difference, because this is no time to surrender. It's the time to mount a sustained counteroffensive. You know, until recently, we were engaged in a war against notions of truth and life. But now we're witnessing an all-out war on reality. You have a group of misguided zealots, and they are zealots, who have deified choice and are now substituting their deranged preferences for common sense. And these preferences have become enshrined as law. And so we've gone beyond troubling to what I would call terrifying. I mean, you think about some of these things. In Canada, it is now considered discriminatory for state entities, I'm thinking public schools now, to argue for male-female marriage or even parenting. In the province of Alberta, Canada, we now have guidelines instructing teachers and school administrators not to use terms like mother and father when talking to students. Instead, they must use only non-gendered terms. You know, guardians, parents, caregivers. While we're sleeping and we need to wake up, the toxic tentacles of transgenderism have reached dangerously into our laws. I think back to 2011, the Obama administrative's State Department, it announced that it was replacing mother and father on passport applications with parent one and parent two. Or in 2016, I think of how the New York City Human Rights Commission released a list of 31 terms of gender expression. You know, the terms like androgynous, genderqueer, non-binary, pangender, gender fluid. Well, you can think of a bunch more. Third sex, two-spirit, and the list goes on. And employers have to use these terms or face exorbitant fines. Fines up to $250,000. And I mean, you can add to the list, trans activists have even protested the use of terms like man and woman because some males identify as women and vice versa. And believe it or not, the Midwives Alliance of North America changed their literature to delete the word mother and substitute pregnant individuals and birthing persons. It is now deemed transphobic to say breastfeeding. You have to say chest feeding because you have to be inclusive of trans men. The problem is that the insanity is apparently contagious as well. And my prayer, therefore, my fervent hope is that more people will come to their senses and let their voices be heard to halt the pandemic, which is now faced in Western civilization. Edmund Burke has well said, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is good men to do nothing. And I think in light of today's increasingly mindless assaults on reality, we could paraphrase Burke to say, all that is necessary for insanity to triumph is for sane people to remain silent. We are witnessing the power of a very dangerous worldview, one that must be contested with all our resolve and withstood with all our might if we're to halt the momentum of what could well be called Western decivilization. We simply cannot call ourselves Christians and allow these evils to flourish unchecked. Again, all of that and more, why I am so fervently passionate about putting Love Thy Body by Nancy Piercy into your hands, the hardback book available for those who support the ministry. Again, check it out on the web. Equip.org. A lot of people calling in. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go to Sheldon, listening in Alberta, Canada, on the web. Hi, Sheldon.
Hello. Thank you, Hank, for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Yes. I have a question for you, and I've been examining a lot of material that's been posted online regarding your conversion to the Orthodox Church and considering my own perspective as a Mennonite Christian. The Seventh Ecumenical Council included this particular wording. It says, "We preserve without innovations all the church traditions established for us, whether written or not written, one of which is icon painting as corresponding to what the Gospels preach and relate." My question for you is over the use of icons or religious art in the practice of worship. In what regard could that be considered making a graven image?
Well, it could never be considered making a graven image unless you actually worship the icon, because worship is to be given to God alone. I think about what happened in the book of Revelation, where John is receiving the revelation. He falls down to worship the angel who is giving him the revelation. And then John says that the angel says, "Do not do this. I'm a fellow servant with you and the prophets." Worship God. So we should never worship any being other than God. So the idea of icons is never an idea of worship. It's an idea of veneration. And as you have correctly noted, from the ecumenical councils, you see that these can be used in worship, but you can't worship the icons themselves. They can become a reference point for worship. And for that reason, icons have been used since the earliest days of the Christian church and were commonly found in places of Christian worship, if you go back through the centuries. Every church, in fact, I would argue, is filled with icons because every church is filled with people who bear the image and likeness of God, and therefore they are icons of Christ. But again, in Orthodoxy, you may never worship an icon. That would be a grave sin. But you can venerate the persons to whom the icons point. I'll give you a couple of examples. Mary and Jesus. We have icons of Mary and Jesus. I look at an icon of Mary, and I think I want to be like her. I want to be a meek and lonely servant of the Lord, even though Mary obviously was chosen to be the one person in all of human history out of the billions of people who ever lived on the planet. She was sovereignly selected by God to undo what the first woman did. You know, the first woman was deceived. The second woman conceived the Son of God and was the instrument through whom God brought his Son into the world in order to redeem the world. And what that means is that she is an icon or an image of Christ, so filled with Christ that she becomes the person I most want to emulate. So again, venerating the icon, I think, is a wonderful thing. And you have the gospel preached through these icons in a time where you don't even have Bibles. So they're storybooks that tell the story of creation. They tell the story of human history. I think about the iconograph. If you look at the dome of the Sistine Chapel, you have a narrative of the creative prowess of God so vivid that when you look at it, it seems like it almost springs to life. Looking at those icons of Christ is not to worship them. It is rather to venerate them and to see in them an exemplar or a pattern for my own life.
Okay. Kissing an image or praying in front of an image does not raise any red flags for you?
Well, again, you cannot, in Orthodoxy, you can never pray to a person. You can ask that person to pray for you. And in good Christian theology, we see the resurrection of having enormous implications in breaking down the paper tissue wall between this world and the next world. And so we ask people, saints, to pray for us, but we never pray to the saints themselves. So I think that to kiss an icon, to, you know, to have reverence, to venerate someone, as I just mentioned, like Mary, is a wonderful thing because Mary is an exemplar of what I want to be. So I look at the icon of Mary, and I don't worship Mary, but I look at Mary and think, oh, if I could have that meekness and humility, if I could be like Mary in that way, as she points to Messiah, so I want to point to Messiah.
I appreciate your explaining to that, me. You've been very open and honest.
Well, Sheldon, thank you for your call.
Yes.
And I appreciate you in particular bringing up the seven ecumenical councils. They mean a lot to me. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Ron in Prescott, Arizona, listening on the web. Hi, Ron.
Good evening, Hank.
Good evening.
In John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You're of your father, the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning. Who did Satan murder?"
Yeah, it's really interesting. He is the exemplar of evil. So you think in the context of John chapter 8, being a child of Abraham is based on sharing the attributes of Abraham. That's the point of the text. And in the same fashion, those who reject Christ share the same attributes as the devil, a hatred for truth. And therefore, the devil is called a liar. He was a liar. He was a deceiver from the beginning. And he is the one that becomes the tempter who causes us to follow in his train rather than being icons of Christ, to go back to our conversation just before this conversation, the last question. So he's the supreme exemplar of evil, and the world is patterned after his evil. It is Satan who leads the world astray. So that's the idea that is being communicated in this passage. Satan being the de facto ruler of all who willingly subject themselves to his masterful deceit. And I've said this many times, that Satan, as it were, sits on our shoulders. He whispers into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it does penetrate the ear of the mind. So he tempts us, and we become those that carry out his horrible plan to devolve morality in the world, to mar the image of God, even through murder. So it is his incitement that we have to resist. So we're either children of Abraham, an exemplar of God, or we're of our father, the devil.
Okay, so it's not literal that he actually murdered a person. It's just symbolic of his evilness.
Yes, it is. And therefore, we don't want to be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one who murdered his brother, as John says in his first epistle. And we have to recognize that through Satan's temptation, Adam became mortal, as Paul explains in Romans chapter 5, and therefore Satan is really responsible for the murder of all humanity. And so, yeah, you wouldn't take it in a wooden literal sense, except it does end up being literal in that people follow the way of Satan and become murderers, just as Cain was a first murderer in terms of the biblical story, the biblical narrative, who took the life of his brother Abel. We're out of time for this segment of the broadcast, but we're going to be right back with more.
Turning the tables on the media boilerplate that portrays Christianity as harsh and hateful, especially concerning same-sex sexuality, transgenderism, and abortion, Nancy Piercy makes the compelling case that Christianity sustains the dignity of the body and accords with science and biology. Don't miss Love Thy Body, answering hard questions about life and sexuality. To receive your hardcover copy of Love Thy Body as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Of Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality, Professor Robert P. George of Princeton University says, liberal secularist ideology rests on a mistake, and Nancy Piercy puts her finger right on it. In embracing abortion, euthanasia, homosexual conduct and relationships, transgenderism and the like, liberal secularism is philosophically as well as theologically untenable. Piercy is precisely clear about what makes humans valuable. Don't just read, master Love Thy Body. To receive your hardcover copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-transforming outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Advocates for same-sex sexuality disconnect sexuality from biological identity. Is this liberating, or does it denigrate biology? Discover the truth in Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, answering hard questions about life and sexuality. To receive your copy of Love Thy Body as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-transforming outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Charlotte. We've got her back, Nashville, Tennessee, Sirius XM31. Hi, Charlotte.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question, I work with some young people at work. I'm 50, and I'm wondering, there are a lot of young women, young families these days that for their little boys, that they're not circumcising them. And I'm wondering what your thoughts are as far as modern day on that. I mean, I had sons, and I know what the Bible says about, you know, why they did it in the first place, to separate us. But what would you say, or counsel, or what would you say to the young people today that are not doing that? Is that okay, or how would you counsel someone like that?
Sure. Well, I would say that whatever my counsel is has to be rooted in the scriptures themselves. So I would take my own counsel and I would subject it to the Apostle Paul, who gets quite exercised at the Galatian Christians for thinking that they need to be circumcised to become acceptable to God. He recognizes that this is an Old Testament practice, and that practice has seen a fulfillment, the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So you talk about Paul getting exercised. Well, he said, mark my words, I, Paul, and this I think is in Galatians chapter 5, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. In other words, if you go back to the Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws, if you go back to temple priest and sacrifice even, well, then what you're doing is you're trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So he's pretty upset about people who are letting themselves be circumcised, but for the wrong reasons. Now, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with circumcision. It might actually be a good practice, particularly in certain cultures, from sanitary reasons alone, but not with the perspective of the Judaizers who were troubling the Galatians about circumcision. And Paul says to those Judaizers, you know, I wish that you would go all the way and emasculate yourselves, because you're going back to practices that you shouldn't be imposing on people for all the wrong reasons, particularly imposing it on people as a way of forgetting that Christ has come to fulfill those aspects of the law.
Okay, that's very helpful. That's very helpful. So then there's no, you know, this, it's just, even though with little boys and growing up and in sports and stuff, is it not, you know, for them to fit in? It's basically just how your parents would feel, you know, let's don't do it for the wrong reasons.
Yeah, exactly. Correct? Exactly. So okay. As long as you recognize that Christ has fulfilled the civil and the ceremonial aspects of the law, as long as you recognize that, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with circumcision. And as I said, it could even be healthful and helpful in some circumstances. The real issue here is, are you doing this to continue a practice that has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ? And if you are, then you're misguided. And that's why Paul gets that exercised at the Galatian Christians for thinking that they had to be circumcised to become acceptable to God.
Okay. Well, that's very helpful. Thank you so much.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Randy, listening in Perry, Florida. Randy is listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Randy.
Hi, how's it going?
Doing good.
Hey, I'm reading in Genesis at the moment. I've had this question, and I'm sure you've been asked this question numerous times. But Cain was ousted after he killed his brother Abel, and God came down and talked to him about where his brother, my brother's keeper, and dot dot dot. Well, anyway, he threw him out of the family basically, and made him wander, and Cain was afraid about getting killed by other people. Where did other people come from?
Well, remember that when you read the book of Genesis, you don't have an account of everything that happened, and certainly you don't have an account of every one of the children that Adam and Eve had. They lived almost 1,000 years, and they were faithful to God's command to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. And you could imagine 1,000 years to do that would propagate a lot of children. I have 12 children, and you could imagine the amount of children that my children would have, and therefore I'd be pretty fruitful, and I'd create a lot of people as a result of my union with my wife. So this happened for me over a short period of time. My lifespan is quite short compared to Adam and Eve's lifespan. You live a mere 70 or 80 years compared to, on average, compared to what they lived, almost 1,000 years. 1,000 years is half the amount of time between the time that Christ was here and that I am here right now. 2,000 years, half of that, 1,000 years, that's a long time to propagate people. So with all the progeny of Adam and Eve, you have a great, great host of people. In fact, whole cities that are populated. And so Cain and Abel are a story within that multiplicity of people, a highlight, as it were, in the book of Genesis. It wasn't a totality of the number of children that Adam and Eve had. So to cut to the quick here, Scripture doesn't tell us where Cain got his wife, but the logical implication is that he married either a sibling or a niece.
Okay. What about, you're talking about 1,000 years of, and I don't know if you heard my other question, Abraham laughed when he thought he was going to have a kid when he was 100 years old.
Well, that's right, but obviously Abraham is a long time after Adam, and one of the things that you have to recall in the sense of law is that genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time. So there's no prohibition whatsoever from a law standpoint against incest in the earlier stages of human civilization. God issued the Levitical law against incestuous relationships at the time of Moses. That's hundreds and hundreds of years after Cain. So the Mosaic law was in effect a long time afterwards, and it was God's grace to humanity, again, because of the accumulation of genetic imperfections over time. So at the time of Adam and Eve, you didn't have that problem.
Yeah, I understand that. But again, when did it change that people weren't living as long? I mean, again, Abraham laughed when he thought he was going to have a kid at 100 and his wife was 90-something. Obviously, they didn't expect kids at that age.
Sure, but this was a long time after the flood itself.
And when did it change? I mean, everybody was living to 950. Methuselah was the oldest at 986 or something like that.
Yeah,
So,
we don't know exactly when it changed, but it happened after the time of the flood.
Okay.
And the flood comes in Genesis chapter 6.
All right. Thanks very much.
You got it. Thank you very much. And, you know, one of the things that people oftentimes do to answer this question is they speculate. And they speculate that God may have, well, created a wife for Cain the same way as he created a wife for Adam. But this is completely ad hoc. The consistent teaching of Scripture is that from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the times set for them, the exact places that they should live, and God did this so that men would seek him, perhaps reach out for him, find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Jan, listening in Carbon, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jan.
Hello. I have a question about how separate were the Israelites to be from the pagans around them. I know they were not to intermarry, but how separate otherwise were they to be, and how could they witness if they were very, very separate from them?
Yeah, the separation is really interesting. God called out a people, and they were called to be a light to the nations rather than practicing the evil that the nations around them practice. So they were set apart uniquely as a light. And this is why they were called not to intermarry with the Gentiles, because they were not to prostitute themselves with the evil ways of the nations around them. They were called to be redemptive to the nations around them. Now, there's nothing wrong whatsoever in being involved with someone from another nation if that person from the other nation is, in fact, a believer in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And certainly we see that is exemplars in the lives of people like Ruth. So there's nothing wrong with intermarrying someone who is a believer from another nation, because the believers or true Israel were always a function of relationship and never a function of race or genealogy. The idea here that you find in the passages in the Old Testament, like Deuteronomy chapter 3, where you're not to intermarry, is for a reason. And that reason is given in the immediate context, and that is if you intermarry, what's going to happen is they're going to turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And we see the example of that in Solomon. Solomon's the wisest man who ever lived. And he made strategic alliances with other nations, and he did that by marrying the women of the kings and the rulers of those other nations so that those nations wouldn't attack him. So he trusted in the arm of flesh rather than the arm of God. Well, what happened? The pagan women that he married turned his eyes away from the Lord, and he started building altars, and he started building sacrifices to pagan gods. And ultimately, that was the undoing of Solomon, and it led to the undoing of the nation of Israel. It was split in two at this time, 10 and 2, actually, split as a result of the sin of Solomon. So you have this graphic implication in the Old Testament. Paul makes the same commandment in the New Testament, so it's something that carries forth in the admonition of Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Because if you are yoked with an unbeliever, intermarried believer and unbeliever, what happens is that, well, you have two people pulling a cart, as it were, and the cart splits because you're pulling in different directions. So you don't want to be unequally yoked. The admonition still applies today in principle. What is light to do with darkness? You can't serve the kingdom of God with someone who serves the kingdom of Satan. We'll be right back with more of the show.
Supporters of abortion rights deny the fetus is a person, though she or he is biologically human. Is this equality for women, or does it threaten the intrinsic value of all humans? Be sure to read Nancy Piercy's new book, Love Thy Body, answering hard questions about life and sexuality. To receive your hardcover copy of Love Thy Body as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. We'll be right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Of Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality, Professor Robert P. George of Princeton University says, liberal secularist ideology rests on a mistake, and Nancy Piercy puts her finger right on it. In embracing abortion, euthanasia, homosexual conduct and relationships, transgenderism and the like, liberal secularism is philosophically as well as theologically untenable. Piercy is precisely clear about what makes humans valuable. Don't just read, master, love thy body. To receive your hardcover copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-transforming outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Trans activists detach gender from biological sex. Kids down to kindergarten are being taught their bodies are irrelevant. Is this affirming or does it demean the body? Find out in Nancy Piercy's new book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality. To receive your hardcover copy of Love Thy Body as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's found in Matthew chapter 6. It is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I love this because it is very appropriate for the Lenten period, a period of time in which fasting becomes preeminent. And the fasting is not simply for the sake of fasting. It is so that you can feast on God. It is so that you can turn your eyes in a whole different direction. Oftentimes, our God becomes our belly, and this is a way of ridding us of that disease. But Jesus said it far more eloquently, and that is the quote of the day. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is in seen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So the same thing that Jesus Christ was talking about when he was talking about prayer. You know, Jesus also said, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. And therefore, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, etc. And when you pray, don't pray standing in the synagogue on the street corner to be seen by men, because then you've received your reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close your door, pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. The quote of the day, again, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it might be something you'd love to do, at least think about doing. Memorize the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the best passages of Scripture I ever committed to memory. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tim, Niagara Falls, New York, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tim.
Hey, how are you, Hank? Good to be on the show.
Nice to have you.
I have a question. I've been in debate with some of my colleagues about Calvinism and free will, and I said, well, let me go to the Bible Answer Man. If humanity has free will, how then can Calvinism be correct in saying that, in its premise, that God has predestined us to either be saved or to be lost? And how then does free will work in the context of predestination?
Yeah, well, I think to codify Calvinism properly, they hold to a freedom, but it's a freedom that's called circumstantial. There's another word for it, compatibilistic freedom. But the basic idea is that you are made in such a way that you must of necessity act in accordance with your nature. That can be put another way. God is sovereign, and you are free to do what you have been wired to do, which is a very different proposition from a robust view of libertarian freedom, that you can act or act otherwise. So the idea in the Calvinist paradigm is that God creates everyone in such a way that they cannot respond to the gospel. And then he regenerates or rewires those who are elect, and those who are then regenerated not only can but must respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. So there's a big difference in the platforms or the views. And so what we have to do as Christians is, first of all, debate this in a collegial fashion, but always check this out in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. And I think that one of the wonderful things that you can do is find yourself in the land of antinomy. That doesn't mean you're apathetic about this issue, but recognize that there are some tensions that are difficult to resolve in Scripture. And because of those tensions, you have a whole lot more compassion for those who disagree with you. And therefore, you argue not in a way that is combative, but in a way that ultimately is liberating to the person that you're talking to. And we've tried to do that not only on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but also in print. If you go to equip.org, there are two debate articles that involve this subject. And the debate is between a very, very fine Calvinist debater and then a non-Calvinist debater. And let me say quickly, don't get sucked into the idea that it is a Calvinist-Arminian debate. I think that is a red herring. What you need to make sure is that you posit this correctly and have the debate on the grounds of a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist, because there are many different stripes outside of Calvinism, and you don't want to get painted into a particular corner. But the two articles that I think are very, very helpful, one is How Should Christians approach the problem of evil, and the other, the divine sovereignty, human responsibility debate. Both of those issues are inextricably woven together in this debate between circumstantial or compatibilistic freedom and libertarian freedom.
Okay, so then, because the argument, the argument becomes then for me, does God send someone to hell when the Bible says, whosoever will, let him come? Lord came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's not the will of God that any should perish, but they shall have everlasting life. So there's so many other scriptures, I think, that disagree with God sending anyone to hell.
Yeah, you know, again, the Calvinists will have their scriptures as well, and that's why we debated this in a written format. But yeah, I would agree with what you're saying. I think of a lot of passages as you were speaking. You know, Matthew 23, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, you who stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Or Acts chapter 7, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and uncircumcised ears. You're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Well, right. In the Calvinist paradigm, you can't do that. Luke 7 is another one where the Pharisees and the experts in the law, they reject God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. And you go to the Old Testament, find the same thing. Jonah chapter 2 comes to mind. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could have been their grace, that could have been theirs. Back to the New Testament, John chapter 9. If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, well, your guilt therefore remains. But the Calvinist will say that that God not only foresaw the fall of the first man and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own good pleasure arranged it. And this is something that is explicitly stated by John Calvin. In fact, I think I quoted him word for word. And the rebuttal to that is simply, from my perspective at least, what Scripture says is, I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their evil ways and live.
Right. Yeah. Well, thank you so much. You've given me some more clarity on the topic. It's an ongoing debate with some colleagues of mine, and we all happen to be Calvinists.
Well, you know, I have to say, in interest of fair disclosure, that we have Calvinists that work at the Christian Research Institute and non-Calvinists that work at the Christian Research Institute. And we get along famously, and we have these discussions. When R.C. Sproul was alive, I had this discussion with him many, many times, oftentimes in the locker room after we played golf. And we disagreed on that subject, but I think that there was a healthy respect that we had for one another. And I think that that is the kind of respect we ought to show those that we disagree with on this topic. So, you know, you can sometimes get a lot of ammunition and use that ammunition as a hammer, and I don't think that's the right way to go.
I agree, and I don't want to do that either. But I really just want to make sure that as we have these, and these are all, when I say colleagues, they're friends, when we have these type of discussions, I'm open to hear what they have to say, and then I test it by what I can rely on in Scripture, not from an English standpoint, but from a Hebrew standpoint or a Greek standpoint. And I view election, or I view predestination, as God knowing what decision we would make when the Holy Ghost came in the beginning.
Well, there are a wide variety of theological paradigms that are part and parcel of this debate, and to be familiar with them is a very good thing, so I commend you on that.
Well, Thank you so much. I take that as a compliment from the Bible Answer Man. You have a great evening. God bless you in the work that you do.
Thank you. Thank you so much for your call. And, you know, this ministry, as I've mentioned earlier on in the broadcast, is a ministry that is supported by listeners just like you. We can't do what we do without you. And we don't even want to do what we do without you. We want to do this on the basis of not only having a team in-house, but having a team that are outside the walls of the Christian Research Institute, people that hold our hands up and really facilitate the ministry that's done all around the world. I was really taken a couple of weeks ago. I haven't done a Facebook Live for a while, and I need to do that. But I was taken when I was doing the Facebook Live by the fact that there were so many people from all around the world that were identifying with the Christian Research Institute through one of its platforms. And that was moving to me. And I hope it's moving to you as well, especially if you're supporting the Christian Research Institute, because you have a part in that. So we heard about a place right around New Zealand, and a person was talking about how significant this ministry was to the people in that part of the world. And there were some graphic illustrations of why it was necessary, why it was needed, and it really touched my heart. And I think as people say thank you to me, and it touches me, I want you to know that you have part in that process. Without you, it simply wouldn't happen. And so I'm thanking those from the bottom of my heart who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in battle for life and truth, those who join CIRA's monthly support team. Of course, that's a very important program. You can check that out on the web at equip.org. But when you do, I'd be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. Again, check it out at equip.org. The resource of the month, Love Thy Body by Nancy Piercy. It is a terrific new book, as it says on the cover, one of the endorsements. It certainly is. It's answering hard questions about life and sexuality. This is a timely book, and it is available for those who support the ministry. Check it out again on the web, equip.org, or talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000, and the letters CIRA. Out of here for today. Got a special program on tap for you tomorrow.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters
to 91999. Again, that is standing to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you.